So many good things happening to the church. You guys happy this morning? You okay this morning? So many good things happening to the church. So much stuff that we're learning and so forth. But when good things start happening to the church and things that we're learning, what else starts to happen? When Jesus shows up, what starts to happen? Oh, that enemy doesn't like that, does he? All kinds of different things may start happening. But here's the thing that you have to realize. So what? In other words, he's showing up to try to thwart you, stop you from gaining in the things of God, right? But obviously that means God is there because things are written in your heart. So you have the opportunity when they come up to confront that spirit and overcome it. Or else he wouldn't be doing that. How many of you know this whole thing about knowing more about God is also how you can learn more about these spirits that bother us? The whole thing about knowing God, you're not going to really know the fullness of God until you understand these spirits that oppose God. Why are they opposing him? Why? What is their big deal? What's the deal about the evil and the opposing and spirits trying to knock you down and take you away and get you possessed and all kinds of different things? Why? What's the big thing about that? You stop and think about it. We have kingdoms in this world. And there's the kingdom, you know, of heaven, which we're learning. You walk in the kingdom of heaven, you ascend into the kingdom of God. But after you learn the things that you need to learn. But there's another kingdom here, too. And I like to divide that kingdom into a couple of different things. One is the kingdom of the world. How many of you know that the world can interfere in your life so quickly about certain things that'll come up from the world that you have to pay attention to? Doesn't mean you have to follow it, but you have to pay attention to it because it may affect you in one way or another. The other thing is the other kingdom that tries to fight against God is the kingdom of that adversary. When that dragon was cast down, it said the dragon and his angels. So are they around too? Yes. He has a kingdom too. Now, the thing about his kingdom is it's doomed to end. God says we're going to end that kingdom. We're going to have victory. It's going to be the end of it. It is finished. That's what God is saying. Pretty soon, Satan himself will be under your feet. He tells us that. So we know who wins. But the struggle getting to the victory is where some of us will be taken out by that in the struggle. I'm going back to something natural here. I think about the American Civil War. We were one nation, yet states within that nation rebelled against the nation. That's powerful to me. And we claimed being one nation. And it went on from 1861 to 1865. And they say more people died in that conflict than actually died in World War II, or actually died in Korea and died in Vietnam. And I know that's true. Vietnam, it was 58,734, I think it was. Korean War, I think it was 38,000 or something like that, maybe more. And then World War II, as far as the numbers, do you know in the Civil War, they were saying that maybe up to 250,000 people died. I'm talking about just from the battles themselves. Some say it's higher than that. Some say it's because it was so archaic how they fought it. You know, one day battle, 20,000-30,000 people can lose their lives in a one day battle. That's amazing to me that people stand and they'll die for it, you know, but for those things. And it's powerful. But here's the thing. The reason I brought that up is because we have this body that we're in. We have a heaven in us, and we also have an earth in us, don't we? And when these things start rebelling, because God is God overall, and when these things start rebelling, what happens is they want to secede from God. Secede, just like states did. We secede from the union. We're not part of the union anymore. Well, that's what they're trying to get you to do. They're trying to get your thoughts to come to a place where you secede from the union you have with God and go out. What does the scripture say about that, Ernest? That some that went out, it was manifest that they went out because it proved that they weren't part of us, right? So, and remember in the beginning, Adam had to go out because of the sin, didn't he? Covered with coats of skin, and we've been all died in Adam, and we've all had this sin reigning in our life from the beginning for a long time. And now Christ has come to help us to overcome sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. That's a powerful thing that you need to remember. So when Christ came on the scene, sin, death, hell, all of those things were put, he conquered them all so that in turn you could conquer sin. You could conquer death. You could conquer hell. You know, you can conquer those things. That's why Christ did it. He was the forerunner. He was the first one to do it. First fruits of them that slept, it said. Isn't that true? Experiencing death, but also experiencing the resurrection it talks about. So the first fruits of that. Very powerful. But I started thinking about some things that this last week I've been going back and forth between. And then I finally came to the conclusion probably like Tuesday or Wednesday. How does this all begin? And it came to me that sometimes it just begins with a doubt. Does that make sense? Begins with a doubt. When Eve was in the garden and that serpent spoke to her, did he create a doubt? Definitely, didn't he? Isn't that what started to break through the facade? You know, there's that doubt, that first thing. She doubts, hey, God's withholding something from us. You know, he said the day that you eat it, God knows that you're going to be like gods, you know, and be like him. Well, they already were like him, but so it was a deception, right? But the whole thing is that sometimes when we think something's being withheld from us, it's a funny thing. We'll do everything we can to get that thing that's being withheld from us. And it may not even be good for you, but you may try to do it, you know. When something's broken, what do we try to do? We try to fix it. And try to fix it through what? Flesh, your thought. We're going to come to a conclusion or do something that's going to fix this thing, right? We're going to figure it out and find out how we're going to fix it. Well, the adversary knows that that's part of our makeup. So he causes a doubt. Now, here's the thing. Doubt has two things to it. There's a good doubt and a bad doubt. You say, wait a minute, how could there be a good doubt? Well, you got to add another word when it's a good doubt. How many times have you read in the Bible? No doubt. If God does something, it says he performed miracles with his finger, the finger of God, no doubt the kingdom of God has come to you. So that's the good one. No doubt. You got to add a word. There's no doubt to it, right? But then there's the doubt that causes us to take a different thought in the mind, okay? A doubt. So I'm thinking about something here. What I'm going to say, you know already. Remember, the disciples, Jesus did this on purpose. He put his disciples in a boat and said, you go to the other side. And while they were going, there was a storm that came up. You remember that, right? Storm came up, whatever. And then they look out through the storm and they see Jesus walking on the water. They see him walking on the water. Now, wait a minute. This is something, it would be funny, Chris, if you're out on a boat fishing out Lake Martinez and the wind is blowing a little bit and you see me come walking towards you on the water, coming towards your boat, and you may stop fishing. How is he doing that? How in the world am I seeing PK walking toward me on water? On water! So it caught their attention, didn't it? But you know Peter, you know how Peter is. Jesus steady walking, and it's so funny. They see him out there, and they say, well, maybe it's a spirit. Maybe it's just, and he has to tell them once again, fear not. You know, don't fear. It's me. And then when he says that, Peter, you know Peter, he says, okay, Lord, if that is you, you put an if in there. He said, if that is you, bid me to come to you. Because he knew when Jesus spoke things, because he experienced enough, when he spoke things, that it would come to pass. So he said, you bid me to come to you, and that way I know it's you. See what I mean? So he did. He said, come on. Now, we give Peter a lot of flack about this whole incident that we read about. But can you imagine the boat had to be big enough to carry all those disciples? So he would have to climb over the side of that thing and let himself down to the water, you know, so he can turn and walk to Jesus. He did it. He stepped out. We would have to stop and think maybe a little bit first. You know what I mean? But he did let himself down, and he looked at Jesus, and he started to walk. Very good. Very good. But it says, when he saw the wind and the waves boisterous, right? He saw that. He started to sink, didn't he? He started to sink through that water. Now, remember, Peter's a fisherman, so he knows what water can do. Been fishing all his life. But so he starts to sink. He knows what happens when the wind is up and the waves are high and all that stuff. It's very easy for him to die, you know? So he starts to sink, and shortest prayer that I ever read about, save me, Lord. Because that's what he says. He knows it's Jesus. Save me, Lord. And Jesus reaches down, catches him, brings him up, and they both walk back to the ship. Can you imagine what that felt like, walking on water and going back to the ship? Walking on it to go to Jesus to start off with? We give him a hard time because, oh, he lost faith and started to sink. You do it. You walk a little ways during the waves and the boisterous wind, Evelyn. That's a tough thing. And you do it. And then walking back with Jesus, that's cool. He walks back and they get in the ship, right? That is a powerful thing. The statement I want you to remember is where Jesus said, O ye of little faith, why didst thou therefore doubt? Isn't that what he tells them? Now, we come to that and we say, oh man, poor Peter. You know, he's admonishing him a little bit about this. But take his words very clearly. He said, oh, ye of little faith. He didn't say he didn't have any. He had some. Little faith. And even with that little faith, he was able to walk a little ways. What do we read about faith in the Bible? We read about no faith. We read about great faith. We read about little faith. So these things that we read about, we obviously, there's levels to this faith. And we know faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So can you build your faith by believing and hearing this word that's coming forth? Yes, your faith is automatically being built if you believe it. If you believe it. So this is the key. So, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, and it goes back. Then there's a thing that we have to come to. I think about Abraham. Now, he walked by faith, did he not? We call him the father of faith. But there's something he learned to do getting to that place. He learned to trust God. Whatever God said, he trusted it. Yeah, we say he has faith. He had faith to believe it. But no matter what God told him, he trusted that. Okay? He did some things. I'm going to tell you about one of them. I know you know this story. Remember when a servant came to him one day? And he said, there's been a war in the valley down there, and your nephew's been, you know, taken. He's been taken captive, taken prisoner. And he hears that, and he gathers all of his servants together. Now, catch this. He gathers all his servants together and says, we're going to go get him, and we're going to get him back. Talking about Lot and his family, right? Now, what had happened? There were five kings that came against four kings in that valley. And remember, Lot lived in Gomorrah, right? Sodom, Gomorrah, Sodom. He lived there, whatever, and there was a king over Sodom also. But those kings tried to defend themselves when this other set of kings came up to them, and these five kings defeated the four kings and carried them away all prisoner, taking them away, okay? And one of the servants escapes and comes and tells Abraham, said, look, Your nephew's gone, man. He's been captured, him and his whole family. The cities have been torn down, captured. They're going. So Abraham doesn't fuss around or mess around too much. He says, bring all the servants here. Let's go. We're going to go get them and get them back. Abraham had 318 servants. Abraham was rich, guys. He had 318 servants. He armed them, but he didn't think about whether or not these kings had greater armies. He didn't think about whether they had more equipment. He didn't think about, you know, how far ahead they were after having done this thing. You know, not a bit of it. He armed his servants, went after them. And they fought a battle, and he defeated those five kings. Five different kings he defeated with 318 servants. Would you say he trusted God? He had faith, but people say a lot of times, they say, oh, I have faith such and such. Okay, show me that faith you have. You're going to have to step out and trust God, just like Peter had to step out of that boat. You're going to have to trust God with this faith you say you have. Okay, so you're going to step out on that faith and trust that God will do. That's tough for us to do as people. It's hard for us, isn't it? It seems to be hard for us to do that, that we trust God with whatever the issue is that we have. So I started thinking about, man, we need this faith and this trust to work together, don't we? We need to have the faith, but we got to trust to step out on it, knowing that God is going to uphold us. Now, here's the thing that's funny about this. If we have an expectation in the middle of that trust, then we think God has failed us because we say, I want this to happen. And so when God doesn't do it the way you think, oh, God failed. Isn't that how what happens? I thought it would be done this way. I thought it would be done that way. How many of you, when you have an issue that you're working through and you're calling on God, it got worse? Now, I've had that happen to me. I don't know how many other people have had it happen to you. I'm appealing to God, and it gets worse. It's worse than when I first started in it. And you know what has to come to your mind? Okay, you say and you're exercising faith. You have to trust God that he's going to bring you to the end of that thing. The end being either you're going to learn what you need to learn, get the understanding of what you need to get understanding-wise, and you're going to be satisfied with the answer that God gives you. A lot of times we pray to God and we want things to happen a certain way, and we have an expectation, and when it's not that way, we're not satisfied with what God did. Yet, I'm going to tell you, God answered the prayer. When those things went worse for me, I'm not going to stand here and lie to you. I went into a quandary. I said, wait a minute, this is getting worse. It's not getting better. And then that's when you have to search yourself and believe the word. Remember I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago about how the word is living in you? It's an alive word. It's a word with life in it. When God speaks his word, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. It is actual life. The life of who? The life of Christ. The eternal life. This is the life God has told us that we were going to live in him if we believe in Christ. So this life is different than what we call life here. Quit getting those things mixed up in your mind. Because when we say life, we talk about life as it is in this world. That's not what God is talking about. We have certain things that we like to happen in our life here in this world, don't we? We like to have a good job and a nice house and a nice car and all of that. These are things that we desire to have, right? But the thing that's important is, in all of that, trust God. You may have all of those things. But boy, I can tell you something. They can be taken away in a day or two and be gone. Then where are you going to be? That was your life. If you put everything into that, then I remember they had a stock market crash in 1929, right? Lasted through the middle 30s. People were throwing themselves out of windows because they lost what they had. That was their life. You understand what I'm saying? That was their life. So was the world their life? Yeah. The world was their life. We have people doing it today. I read about a young man that's in a band, famous, multimillionaire, and he couldn't stop. He committed suicide, took some drugs on purpose, and killed himself. Now, why would he do that if he's known all over the world, his band is famous, all of that. He's a multimillionaire from all the records that he sold, and he takes his life. This is just this past week. He takes his life. I saw a picture of him. The dude was skinny. He'd been on drugs for a while, couldn't quit, got depressed in his mind, and said, I'm going to end it. Wow. He had a lot in the world, didn't he? Many possessions, many things, fame, money. Catch what I'm saying. So those things must be empty when it comes to God. Does that make sense? So you see what I wrote up here? Faith and trust opposes doubt. That is true. You have faith in God that will oppose the doubt that naturally comes to your mind. And I say naturally because we're in the flesh. And what's in that flesh that's going to bring you doubt? Satan's in that flesh. Isn't he crawling around in that flesh? He's going to bring doubt to you because he knows doubt is the first little crack in your faith if you believe the doubt that he brings. Does that make sense? All he has to do is have you question something a little bit. Not a lot, a little bit. Just question something. I wonder why God did it that way. I wonder why God didn't answer. I wonder why, it's like Adam. I wonder why we can't eat of that tree. I wonder why. Why can we eat out of all the trees but that one? I wonder why. And his soul went on and accomplished that, didn't she? She ate of that tree. But remember, it's still Adam. Catch where I'm going with this. Doubt is a big thing. It may be little in its inception and in trying to get to you, but then it becomes big because it causes you to walk away from the things of God and causes your faith to decrease and not increase. Jesus made a point of telling Peter, "Oh, ye of little faith." Not that you don't have any, but you have little. But he says, I want you to increase in this faith. What had he done for Peter? Remember when Peter, he told him the devil decided trying to sift you like wheat? What did he say he had done for him? He had prayed for him. What do you think he prayed for? Do you pray that your faith fail not? Isn't that what he prayed for? So this shows you how important it is not to doubt. And then you say, well, it's impossible. I doubt things all the time, right? Well, that's the point. That's the point. This is what God came for. This is what he came to do for us to get to the point where we don't doubt him because he can do all things. That's the point. Don't doubt me. Don't doubt me because I can do all things. You are my son. You are my child. You are my whatever he says all the way through. And I am not going to fail you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will never abandon you. I will bring love to you. I will heal. I will touch. I will deliver. I will grant victory. I have told you these things. Doesn't matter what the odds are. Doesn't matter how things are going to happen. Does that always mean that everything that we think we need to overcome, and I'm talking about in the world now, is going to always happen the way we think it should happen? No. No. I remember I prayed for something one time, and I was asking God, I said, God, you know how much I need this. And I was praying for it, and it didn't come to pass. And there was a deadline to this thing. You know, if it goes past this date, it's done. It's not going to happen. So that's what happened. And I said, gosh, I'm talking about many years back. And I'm up there questioning a little bit. I say, okay, you know I needed that. And that's how our mind starts to go. That's how we start doing that, right? And then the next thing you know, if you're not careful, you're accusing God. Lord, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. How are you thinking? You're thinking like a man. That's how you're thinking. But this is the key. You know what God showed me in that? He blessed me with something greater than what I thought the thing was that I had missed. He had something in store that I could not see. So when you can't see and you're kind of blind a little bit and you're just walking and you say to yourself, you know what I got to do here? I'm going to have to start exercising faith. Because after God answered that for me, I had to go to God and I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry for doubting you. Doubting you. I'm sorry for doubting you. Was my prayer answered that I prayed? No. But was something greater in line? Yes. Could I see it? No. See, this is the key. So it's a very important thing for us to trust God even when we can't see. Abraham didn't say, okay, I'm going to take my 318 servants and we're going to go and we are going to get them back. Kind of reminds me when he took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him. And what did he tell the servants? What did he tell them? I and the lad will be back. Even though he knew the purpose of him going up there was to sacrifice him. But somehow, the New Testament gives us the answer. He said, even if he had sacrificed him, God was able to bring him and resurrect him up again. He believed in God that much. When you can't see, that's when you need to believe. That's when you don't doubt. When you can't see, people say, no, I gotta see. If I see the answer, then I'll feel better. No, it's when you don't see the answer that you need to trust. Trust God because he has you there for a purpose. Whew. So trust and faith opposes doubt. Wow. So I'm gonna tell you a little bit more of this story. After that defeat of the kings, Abraham comes back. He rescues Lot. I mean, they get everything back. And they get all that extra loot and stuff from the kings they defeated. They get all of that. So was the blessing even greater by the rescue? And he comes back home, and a man appears to him. And he knows who he is. How he knows? I don't know. But this man's name is Melchizedek. And he's the high priest of God. He's a king also. He's the king of Salem, king of peace. So he's a king and a priest. Appears out of nowhere. But Abraham knows who he is. And he comes to him and he brings him bread and wine. Now this is what Melchizedek brings to him, to Abraham, after this huge battle. He's won, come back, rescued Lot. He's exercised his faith. He's trusted God. And guess what God sends him? A priest with bread and wine. Does that kind of shake anybody in their mind what he's doing? Do you think this priest, this Melchizedek, no beginning of days, no end of days, without descent, no mother or father, describes him in Hebrews. So who is he? You stop and think about this. But in the form of a priest and a king. And he comes to him and he brings him bread and wine. And they sit down and eat and drink together. So he brings him a gift for his faithfulness, for his trust. He brings him a gift. Remember when Jesus said about this bread and this wine, says, often as you do this in remembrance of me, right? We call it the communion, don't we? But is this the prefigured Christ? Is this understanding the sacrifice that's going to come forth? Remember, if he's the father of faith, all of those that believe like Abraham are the children of God. Remember? This is much bigger. Remember when the rich man was in hell? Who was he looking at when Lazarus was in whose bosom? Abraham. That shows you how high Abraham was considered by God. He looked up into the heavens and saw Abraham holding Lazarus. Isn't that powerful? And remember, the rich man never gave him anything. Never gave him a thing. He was a beggar there. He said, all I want is some crumbs from your table. Wouldn't even give him that. You understand what's going on here? They both die. One goes to be with Father Abraham. The other one goes to hell. Why do you think God put that in the Bible? Why do you think that whole thing is even in there? There is a trust that Lazarus had, even though he was a beggar, but he had a trust in God. So, or else he couldn't have been with Abraham. He said, this is my lot in life. Catch this. Sometimes we think we ought to be better off than we are in life. We want things, don't we? What if I told you in every stage of life, whether you have little, whether you're middle income, whether you're rich, whether you're multi-rich, whatever, whatever your state is in that you're in, trust God, love God, obey God, no matter which one you're in, no matter which one you're in. So sometimes your lot in life is not to have very much. There are people who don't have very much. One thing I note about them, though, a lot of times they trust God. They love God. They'll share what they have. I've told you a story before. When I was in Vietnam, I liked to go down and see what the people were like. I'd come down off the hill and just in my spare time, just go around, just kind of see people. And if they spoke English, that was great. But even if they didn't, we could gesture and kind of get ourselves to know what we were talking about, you know. And there was a little Mama San that had a hut on the outside of Da Nang. And she used to go collect trash and stuff, you know, so she could try to make her living. The trash we threw away, they made living off of, you know, stuff like that. But little small old lady by herself. And I saw her sitting in front of her hut one day, and I went over there and I bowed whatever and asked her if she was okay and whatever. And she finally got what I was saying. And she did that stoop where they can just, you know, sit back on their haunches. They can do that for hours. Have you ever seen people that the Vietnamese can do that for hours? They can sit like that for hours and never get tired. Legs don't hurt, nothing. And so she's sitting there and she's doing something in front of her. And so she's got a little fire going, whatever, and she's cooking a little something. And it's a little small, like on a those old sardine cans or an old can. And she has that spread out and she's cooking on it. And she's got a leaf over on the other side holding the thing there. And she offers me part of what she's eating. Now, what she's eating is a sliver of fish probably about that big. And she had some sauce in that can. It was dark, Ernest. I'm going to tell you what it looked like. It looked like tobacco juice. That's not what it was, but that's what it looked like. And so it was a sauce she had made to go over that little piece of fish. She was offering me part of the fish. That's her meal. I bet you she weighed 80 pounds dripping wet, maybe. Maybe 70 pounds. I don't know. Little small skinny lady. Most of her teeth gone. You know, a few teeth left up in there, but she's steady smiling and happy and so forth. It was neat. And I touched her shoulder and she touched my shoulder, you know, and she kept going, you know. And at first I said, no, no. No, no. I'm going to be going to the bathroom for the next 6 days if I do that. You know, no, no. But she's going, oh, no, no. So finally, I said, she takes a little leaf and cuts that thing in half, gives me half the fish, and I didn't ask her to do that, but she pours some of that sauce on it. That's how she eats it, so I guess that's how I'm going to have to eat it. And she hands it to me, and she's looking dead at me, Ernest. And she's taking her piece and eating, and she's looking at me, John. She's looking at me. And I just swallowed. And I took that little piece, and I bit it, and I chewed it, and I tried my hardest not to change my countenance. I'm serious. I didn't want to have a ugly expression on my face or anything like that. This lady's offering me half of what she's probably going to have for the day. And I'm up there frowning my face, and she's giving me half of what she has. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the widow's mite. Remember in the scripture? What did that lady do? She gave all she had when she went to the treasury of the temple. She put in two mites, and Jesus was sitting against the treasury, and he's looking. He said, you see all these other people? They cast in of their abundance. This woman cast in all she had. Two mites. And then he's letting his disciples know, now how are she going to be honored? She's going to be honored above all of those that put in 20 times as much. 100 times as much. She's going to be honored because she gave all she had. Wow. Isn't that powerful? So I thought it was so neat, and I'm going to tell the truth of the story. I did get sick for a couple of days. Not as long as I thought I was going to be, but for a couple of days I was afterwards. But you know what? Every time I went down there past that place, she always greeted me. Always. Every time I went in town, whatever, you know, down into Da Nang from off the hill. And if I passed by, I always went past her place, come out that hut, she'd be sitting in front. You wave, you go by. She recognized me. Well, it was pretty easy to recognize me. It wasn't that many, you know. I think 13% of the troops there were black. But she could always recognize me as I went by. And she just bowing or whatever. To me, she was a friend. Somebody very friendly. And sometimes I'd buy something at the PX and bring it by. PX was like another mile down the road. I'd bring something from the PX and drop it off at her place and go back up on the hill so she could, you know, have something. Just, it was neat, you know. So that's what you have to, get to know people. What did God do for us? Did he get to know us? Did he get to know us in the flesh? Did he take on flesh so he could know what we have to go through? He did it, didn't he? He said, I'm going to get to know you inside and out. As God, I can't do it. But as Jesus Christ, I can. And he took on that flesh, didn't he, Ernest? So he could be tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Know what it was like to be tired or to be hurting or, you know, just everything, you know? And so he did all of that. And we can't point a finger at Jesus and say, you don't know, Lord. He'll tell you real quick, I do know. In fact, I know better than you because I was tempted in all points. Everything you can be tempted with and had dominion over that flesh. So he's telling us we can do the same thing, Chris. We can have dominion over our thoughts, over the things we think, over the things we think we need and can't do without. Me and my wife will tell you, we did without a lot of things, didn't we, Ma? We need this. Well, we found out we didn't need it because we went on. I tell you, we did it. We went to a house one time, no electricity, but we lived there, didn't we, Ma? It's just because it was a place. It had four walls. It had a place you can put a bed. It's powerful. Run out of money? Okay. What we going to do? Something always worked out. Always. And so now I want to get to the other part of that story. So the priest gives him the bread and the wine, right? And he brings a gift for Abraham for that trust and that faith and winning the battle and so forth. You remember, he's a priest and a king. Abraham looks at what he did, steps back a little bit. He says, you know what? What I gained from this war, whatever, I'm going to give you a tenth. That's where you first see this. He gave a tenth back to that man that had just blessed him. That's before the law, Ernest. He gave him a tenth. He gave him a tithe of all. Go back and read it. And he gave him part of it. And the king, one of the kings, the king of Sodom, comes to him. And he tells Abraham, said, all this other stuff. He said, why didn't you take all of it? He said, no. He said, you take it. You know, because part of it was what they had taken from them when they captured him and all. No, he said, you take it back. He said, and I don't want you to say that it was you that blessed me to be the way I am, rich and all of that. I don't want you to say you had anything to do with it. That's what he tells that king. You take it. He said, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to touch one part of it. He already had his part. He said, no, you go, you take it all. And the king took it, and it was funny to him. Most people, you offer them all that stuff, they're going to say, yeah, man, give it to me. I'll take everything you got, right? Abraham said just the opposite. I don't want anyone to say it was you that blessed me and made me the way I am. That is good stuff. I like that. I like that thought. I'm going to let God bless me. And because he's blessed me, I'll give part of it back to him. This is where you first read about this. And you know what? That's carried on from that day to this. I do that. I give a tenth of all back. Because God has blessed us so much. He has. We've been through some hard times. And even through the hard times, you ask my wife, we still tried our best to give that tenth. And not from a law. I remember my son needed an operation. And we didn't have any money or whatever. We had to go to the county system where they say, okay, we'll put you on a list and we'll see if we can get, you know, you just don't have the funds. And we went to the county hospital. County hospital is supposed to take care of all of that. And they did. And so he had his operation and so forth. And we were wondering at first, how were we going to do this until we found out that the county would do that for us. And it was very good. And so we took him over and he got his operation and everything. But we couldn't figure out how we were going to do that. We didn't have any money. I wasn't working at a place that even provided health insurance at the time. Trying to go to school and trying to work at the same time. It just did, you know, having three kids and trying to work and go through school. And I couldn't afford health insurance. There's no way I could do it, you know. But God came and took care of that, didn't he, Mom? I remember my wife bawled like crazy when we had to take him over there, you know, to get the operation. But you know what? God did well in that. And he came back and he was good, you know. So it was a very good thing. So what I'm telling you is I'm not speaking from not having the experience. I'm speaking from having the experience. There's always a way God seems to work something out, no matter what. Some people say, well, I can't do that. If I did that, I wouldn't have enough money to do this and that. Okay. Trust and faith. That's what it's all about. And so am I a rich man? Am I rich, Tony? No. No way. Sometimes I still have to wait on things to be able to pay for them and do whatever. So, no. But at the same time, am I sitting around all day saying, I wish I had more money. Gee, I wish I had this. I wish I had a new car, Chris. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I don't sit around. That's a waste of time. You know what I like to sit around and do? Meditate on the things of God. There's something else I like to do. My daughter knows I'm doing it. I like to write. I like write little short stories. It always has a moral to it, though, the story that I write. Not talking about God, just the moral comes out in the story. But I like to do that. I like to write them. She's read some of my stuff. But I like to write that stuff. I like to do the research behind it in my spare time. Some people hunt, some people fish, some people fly airplanes, some people do. I like to write. I like to write. So, and my imagination gets in it. And some good things come out of it. I can write some things. But I've noticed every story that I write, there's always a moral that I've learned from God in it. So it's a way to, if it ever gets published or whatever, a person can read that and say, you know what, maybe I need to think like that. Maybe that could happen to me that way. It's not a matter of having everything you want. It's a matter of going through the experiences of things that shape you. Does that make sense? My wife and I have been shaped by a lot of things. We've been shaped by them. And you will be too. Haven't you been through things that have shaped you? Oh, yeah. I know I have. And it shaped me to where, and one of our favorite expressions is this. If we lost everything and went down to nothing, that's not unusual to us. We said we'll be able to make it again, don't we, Mom? We sit and talk to each other like that. Say, if we lost everything, say we didn't have anything before, and God has brought us to this part, could we do that again? Yes, we could, because we've been there before, and God blessed us and brought us up. Wow, that was powerful. So lose everything. Yeah, I'm not going to jump out no window because I lose everything. I'm not going to think about killing myself. What I'm going to say is the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whew. He gave it to me once. He'll give it to me again. He's done it before. He'll do it again. He's done that for us. And I said, wow, what a blessing. What a blessing to know that you don't have to have the world have any type of hold on you in order to make it. You want to be in the hands of God, and you will make it. Isn't that how it happens? Sometimes we let things that happen around us and surround us shake us. Don't let things shake you. Sometimes we're shaken to our core about certain things. What does that scripture say, Ernest? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. God told us that. Sometimes we're going to be shook. It's going to shake us. Doesn't mean we give up. It just means we have to experience the shaking. Isn't that true? We got to experience that. Oh, that shook me. Yeah, it may have shook you. Are you still here? God still blessing you? You still have a way of the tree of life? You understand the word of God? Do you know the truth? Have you experienced good things in God? Has God opened your understanding? Has he given you wisdom? God has given us so much. So much. So why should I complain when I don't have things I want? Why should I complain? Did Abraham complain about them capturing Lot and having to go fight and having to, not one complaint? He knew he could trust God, go after that, and come back, and it was done. No complaint. What did the children of Israel do that came out of Abraham? Those are the ones that came out of him, huh? What did they do all the time? Murmur and complain. They never gave God credit for the things he did do for them. Ernest, if I had a pillar of fire guiding me during the day, or a pillar of cloud guiding me during the day, and a pillar of fire of night, if I had a God that put darkness on the enemy behind me so they couldn't see, so that I can make it through the night and go forward the next day, if I had a God that'll raise the sea up and curl it back so that I can walk across on dry ground, if I had a God like that that did that, don't complain. And people say, well, if I was back there with them, I wouldn't complain. You might be the chief complainer. But looking at these things now, looking at how much God does for us, how he puts himself out for us, the shepherd being a servant, I preached that to you a couple weeks ago. He serves us. He does things for us because he loves us. And not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. Isn't that true? He showed his love when we didn't do nothing toward him. Isn't that true? So everything God has asked me to do, I do. That's what I do. And I believe God has blessed me for that. I believe God has blessed me to know the things that I know because I put everything out there before him and said, you rule. You're the one that rules in my life. I'm not letting this other stuff rule. I'm not letting what the world says rule. I'm not letting my figuring it out, my own thoughts, my own knowledge. Sometimes our knowledge will keep us from taking a step forward in faith. Yeah? You look at all the circumstances, you say, no, I can't do that. Ooh, look at that. And isn't that what happened when he sent the spies out? Remember when he sent the spies out? 10 of them came back and said, there's no way we can take this land. They got giants over there. We're like locusts in their eyes. We can't do it. 2 of them came back and said, we are well able to do it. We can defeat those giants. And we can knock down their walled cities. And even though they outnumber us, we can defeat them. That was Joshua and Caleb. So 2 out of the 12 came back with a good report. But the other 10 came back, and what did they cause Israel to do? Doubt. Cause them to doubt that they could do it. And because of that, they did not enter in. Because of that doubt. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes we can keep ourselves from a blessing of God because we doubt. You catch why my message is this way today? Because we don't trust, Jacob. We don't have faith. Because of that doubt, that'll keep us from the blessing of God, what God wants to do for us. So, like I said, I've been thinking about this since Tuesday or Wednesday. And what I want you to understand is this. What opposes doubt is for you to have faith and trust. You want to knock doubt out. You do. You want to stop all doubt. What did he tell Peter? Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? Why? I'm here. I haven't left you. You're looking right at me. Wherefore did thou doubt? Why? Peter didn't have an answer for him either. But he learned from that. You talk about Peter after the day of Pentecost, see where he doubted. Look what he did. Whew. They said that Peter's shadow, walking past people that had been pulled out in the street that had sicknesses and diseases, he didn't have to touch each one of them or talk to each one of them, said as his shadow passed by, they were healed. Now look at that man. Look at the trust and the faith he had. And then the people caught hold of faith, didn't they? They dragged people out and put them in the street. Peter's coming by. And when his shadow went by, they were healed. Whatever the issue was, they were healed. Wow. Trust and faith, guys. That's what opposes doubt. Let's not have the doubt. You find yourself doubting, guess what? Start looking for that devil that's causing you to doubt. Because that's what's happening. He's whispering in your ear. Look for him. He's a whisperer. Look for him. Because he's whispering in your ear not to trust God. That's what he's doing. And you think is, well, I'm just looking at the ramifications of this. If I do this, if I figure it out, if I try to, if I put my thought in here, if I put my knowledge together, Chris, not knowledge says it's impossible for me to do that. Yeah, that's your knowledge. That's your flesh. That's you. But on God's side, he said, oh, no, I like situations like this. I like it when it's impossible so I can show out. I like that. You trust me and have faith, I'll show you what I can do. Does it not say God is faithful? Hope you got something out of what I said today. Trust and faith. Trust and faith.